Radio.
You're listening to Bruce Downs, The Catholic Guy on cradio.org.au.
What would it be like if God actually lived among us? I know he does, but what would happen if God lived among us in such a way that we could see him, that we could hear him with our natural ears, that we could ask questions of God, that we could laugh with God, that we could cry with God? Wouldn't that be amazing? I look at the apostles and the disciples and the people who lived in Jesus' time and what they experienced, how amazing that would have been. In the book of James, it says this, it says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. As in, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. You know something, there are people throughout history who've had the chance to draw near to God, and when they have, what they've done is many of them have drawn very closely to God and experienced him personally, but there have been people who've been close to God and somehow they've been able to miss God altogether. Well, I want to have a read to you from one of my favorite stories in the scripture, and it's about Moses. Moses was this great man who led the people out of Egypt. And I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. Exodus chapter 3, verse 1. And it says this: Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led his flock beyond the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of a bush. And he looked, and the bush was blazing, and yet it was not consumed. Then Moses said, I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he'd turned aside, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And then he said, come no closer, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said further, I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, I've observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their suffering, and I've come down to deliver them from the Egyptians and to bring them out of that land of to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the country of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. The cry of the Israelites has now come to me. I've also seen how the Egyptians oppressed them. So come, I'll send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And in verse 12, it says this. He said, I will be with you. God says to Moses, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that is I who sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this mountain. This is a fantastic passage of scripture that I have fallen in love with in my life. And here we see an amazing story of Moses leading some people out of captivity. Now let's get some context. Here we have in the book, the people of Israel have been in captivity in Egypt for 430 years. That's right, 430 years. What happens to people when they've been in captivity for 430 years? What they do is they lose their customs. What they do is they lose their way of living. What they do is they lose what is important to them about who they are. In other words, they lose something of their identity. And here are these people who've been in captivity in this cruel place under the Egyptians, making the Egyptians rich while they had nothing. And they cry out to God. And they say to God, as all of us do when we're desperate, God, would you come to me? God, would you help me? God, would you be in my life? Would you rescue me from where I am? Here they are. And the scriptures tell us their backs were scarred by Pharaoh's taskmasters. Their homes were slums. Their food was leftovers. They had no hope of inheritance as they walked to work to build the wealth of the Egyptians. And they wept as thousands of their infant sons were put to death by the order of Pharaoh. And so here they are captive, but there are people who've lost their identity. And so God comes along and he does what he always does when he's going to rescue someone or do something in the world. God always picks a person. That's right. He picks a person. And he comes along and he picks Moses, and he says, "You're the guy. You're going to go and you're going to lead them out of Egypt." And we haven't got time to read the whole story, but I'd really recommend that you do, is Moses does lead them out of Egypt. And he's going to take them to this land that's what we all call the promised land. And it's a good land, and it's a broad land, and it's a land with milk and honey. In other words, it's a fantastic place. And it's going to be their place. They're going to be at home. And you'd think that they were excited about that. Well, it took a bit to get them to move, to even believe that Moses was the guy that God was going to use to get them out. See, because when we've been captive for a long period of time in circumstances that are beyond our control, sometimes we begin in time to believe that that's all we're capable of, that our environment is a reflection of who we are. And so when they're going out and when they've eventually been let out, whenever any difficulty or struggle or strife comes, you know what happens? They immediately go back to saying, well, it was better where we were. Even though all of these things happened to us, even though we had lost our identity, we'd lost our way, we were cruelly treated, we were better back then. And they would cry out against Moses and they'd say, "We want to go back to Egypt." The slightest difficulty, all of the miracles of what God had done, how he provided for them to get out, it didn't take long to forget. I don't know about you, but in my life, I've discovered that I'm a bit like the Israelites at times. I forget easily what God has done. It doesn't take much for me to forget. And so here they are. They are on their way out. They're walking and they face some difficulty and they cry out to God. But why didn't Moses? Why didn't Moses experience it in this way? Why did he seem to have a different attitude to the rest of the Hebrew people? Well, sometimes to understand us, we've got to go back in a sense to our family and our family upbringing and our family and how our family looks after. We were raised in the attitudes of it. See, Moses was raised in a royal family from the time he was a little boy. He was a Hebrew. But because the Hebrew people at one point were getting strong and the Egyptians were worried that they might rise up and overthrow the Egyptians, there was this declaration by the Pharaoh that every boy, child that would under the age of two that would be killed. Moses's mum doesn't want to see him killed. So what she does, she puts him into a basket. She goes down to where the princesses of Egypt are bathing in the Nile River, and she floats the baby down the river to where these princesses are, hoping that they may raise this little boy. And sure enough, they lift the lid off the basket, and you can imagine, you know what people are like when they see a little baby. They would have lifted it and seen this little baby named Moses, and some of those princesses went, "Oh." And they took this little baby and they raised him. They raised him in Moses, in the Pharaoh's house. He was in the peak leadership environment in the known world at that time. Life couldn't get better. He was raised in the wealthiest man's house in the world. Servants took care of all of Moses's needs. His inheritance was great. And he had responsibility to build towns, which we read in the scriptures. Well, one day he loses everything. He loses all of that because he gets into a fight and he ends up killing someone. And the only person who could put someone to death was the Pharaoh. And without authority, he kills this guy and he realizes he's going to get into trouble. So he runs. He runs. And he ends up, and he's at the age of 40, he runs and he ends up in a place, and he meets a man and he ends up being a shepherd. And for 40 years, he shepherds just a group of sheep. And then one day, being faithful at that, he has this moment with God where in the form of a burning bush, God speaks to him. And God speaks from this bush. It was an encounter that was like no other encounter that he'd ever had. And it changes something about him, that he hears a commission. Oh, if you read the story, he gets frightened. He stops and he says, I couldn't do that. Other people could do that, but I couldn't do that. You know when there's something really fantastic that you know you could do, but you don't do it? You don't do it for this reason, because you don't feel worthy or able or capable. I once read an article about Michael Jordan, the basketballer, a phenomenal basketballer, is that when it came down to the clutch shot, the shot right at the end when there were just seconds to go, he would often say, pass the ball to me. Let me take the shot. Let me have the last go to see if I could win the game when it was close. But many people are not like Michael Jordan, are they? Many people are a bit like Moses. Oh, why me? I can't speak. I'm not this. I'm not that. And God chooses him. And God chooses him. And God says to him, what I'm going to get you to do is a sign that this is what I'm asking you to do. What's going to happen is you're going to come back to this very mountain and you are going to worship me here. Now, many of us think that God was taking him out and was taking him to the promised land, that they were going to go to this promised land, and this promised land where there was milk and honey and all these things, that would be where God was going to take them. Well, it was ultimately, but first of all, God wanted to bring them back to this very mountain where God had declared, I'm going to set you free. And we read in Exodus chapter 7, verse 7 to 16, it says, let my people go so that they may worship me in the wilderness. This is what he says to Pharaoh. And so they come to this mountain. Why didn't they go just straight to the promised land? Why didn't they go just straight to the promised land? You know why? Because we sometimes fall into the trap of believing that God wants to get us somewhere, that there's somewhere to go. We live in this activist world, but what God wants is to know us. What God wants is intimacy with us. The very first thing that God says, bring the people, get the people to do is this: come to the mountain and spend time with me. Come to the mountain and worship me. Come to the mountain and be in a place where you can worship me, and I can be with you. God is looking for intimacy. God is looking for intimacy. Now, what had Moses done on that mountain? He had been looking after his sheep. He'd been watching them all. And then when he saw the burning bush, what does the scripture say? He says, I must turn aside. I must turn aside, it says in verse 31 of Exodus 3, I must turn aside and look at this great sight. I must turn aside. When God saw him turn aside, God says to him, don't come any closer, for the ground you're standing on is holy ground. God sees that he turns aside. In our lives, we don't have burning bushes, most of us. That never happens. Certainly has never happened to me. We don't have burning bushes. But we do have occasions, if we have the eyes to see and the hearts to hear, we do have occasions where God will give us our own burning bush moments that mark our lives, about the kind of woman that we're called to be, about the kind of man that we're called to be. I remember many years ago, I had been working in church work for some years, I'd actually been working in youth and young adult ministry. I did for many years of my life, and I was working in it, and I noticed that there was a whole group of young people in the state where I live would fly to another state on the other side of the country. They'd go to a big giant conference, and when many of them would come back, what would happen is they would quit on church, they'd go join another church, and then on the whole, most of them wouldn't stay in those churches. And what they would do is that they would leave those churches, but they wouldn't come back to the Catholic Church. And I remember one year, I said to a group of 23 of them, I heard of 23, 18 to 23-year-olds that were going to a conference, to one of these conferences where they'd go to and then end up leaving church. And I remember saying to them, can I come? And they said, yeah, you can come. And I think God, first of all, sometimes we can be so settled in our mindset. We can be so settled in our ways that sometimes I think God has to disturb us. He has to rock us in order for us to be able to listen to him. See, if you knew my story, you know, I was introduced to God by a Catholic priest. Oh yeah, Mum and Dad had taken us to church and I'd been to a Catholic school, but it was a Catholic priest who really shared faith with me. And I remember I rang up to register at this conference, and a woman on the phone said to me, she said, "Oh, what denomination are you?" And I said, "Oh, I'm a Catholic." And she said to me, "Oh, I used to be a Catholic, and when I left, I met Jesus." Now, I know that Jesus is in lots of churches, is in churches everywhere, not just in the Catholic Church. I know that. But I kind of thought, oh, okay. And then I had Catholic on my name tag, and a few people stopped me and said, "Oh, you're a Catholic. I used to be a Catholic, and when I left, I met Jesus." And as I say, I know that Jesus is in many other churches. I know some extraordinarily holy women and men who aren't Catholics who are in other churches. So I know that's to be true. But I discovered Jesus in the Catholic Church. And then I remember from the stage, two people talked about it. Two people talked about it. And I remember being very disturbed. God, what does this mean? What are you saying? I don't understand this. And it was about the third day of this conference that I was at. It was a lunchtime. And I was kind of 40 feet, 10 or more meters away from where there was a cafeteria. And I said to this group of 23 young people, "I'm just going to get something to eat." And I just excused myself and started walking over. And I got about halfway, and I'd been thinking about this, and this thought popped into my mind. "Bruce, you're in a unique place to proclaim me." I remember I stopped. This thought just came into my mind. I didn't hear any big voices. I didn't have a burning bush moment. You're in a unique place. I remember I stopped and I said, "God, I've been trying to reach people who are disconnected from you." And I heard God say to me, "I want you to do that. And you are capable of that. You're in a unique place." And I remember I stopped and I said, "And who would I do that with?" And this thought jumped into my mind, "With whom you have them, whom I'm going to send you." And I remember, you know, these three things that happened. I want you to reach people who don't go to church. You're in a unique place to do it. And with whom I'm going to send you. I remember these three thoughts in that order came into my mind. And I remember I stopped. And I remember it was such a profound moment. I remember I turned around and I walked back to where everybody was sitting. I didn't even go and buy myself lunch. And probably more than any other moment in my life, or one of the big moments in my life, that was a significant moment in my life. When I heard something that totally changed the course and the direction of my life and ultimately the life of, well, thousands of people. See, God speaks to us in the ordinariness of our life. And he speaks to us normally when we're busy about doing and fulfilling the responsibilities right there in front of us. See, when we say to God, "God, I want to encounter you," God will come to us, that's for sure. But look at Moses. He was standing there looking after sheep. He was looking after sheep. He was doing what he was meant to be doing. And in that moment, he had a God moment. God chose him. But what about Moses? Moses had prepared him through 40 years of building his character and his persistence, standing, looking after, you know, these sheep. But 40 years before that, God had prepared him in the best leadership environment in the world, in the wealthiest guy's world. He had been prepared for the task that he was going to be given, which was to lead these people out of Egypt. God will speak to us in times when we least expect it. We're going one way and God will take us in another way. God will move us in such a way that he speaks to us in environments and in occasions when we don't expect it. But we have to be faithful to that which God is asking us to do. And as we're faithful to what God is asking us to do, all of a sudden God comes in that moment and he speaks his unique word to us. He doesn't speak a general word that he speaks to everybody, because that's always happening. But then this unique thing, I want you to do this. I want you to live your life like that. I want you to change that attitude. I want you to have this attitude. And in the midst of being solid about the things we're meant to be solid about, God comes and takes us to new places. See, the difference between Moses and the Hebrew people is that he had encountered God, because God seeks intimacy with us. Well, I remember coming home from that trip, sitting down with Rosemary and sharing with Rosemary, I've got this thought. I had this moment, and I think I should reach people that don't go to church. And I felt like I'm in a place where I could do that. And that people will come and help us. And I remember Rosemary said to me, yep. She said, I think that's true too. I then went and talked to someone else, and I heard them say to me, yeah, you could probably do that as well. And what I did was I went, and because the scripture says there's wisdom in the counsel of many, because it's very easy to just have our own thoughts, to just be able to convince ourselves that we could do that, and that's the right thing to do. And how many people get in trouble from doing that when they just do their own thing? The scripture teaches us very clearly, when you have had an encounter with God and you feel you're meant to walk in a particular direction, go and speak to the people who love you. Read the scriptures. Look at the tradition of the church. Talk to a number of people and say, do you think this is the way that I'm called to live my life and to do these things? Particularly if it's a big 90-degree turn. I never trust myself alone. The scripture tells us that we should listen to God, and in the end it's our decision, but to trust him. And you know what happens when you live like that? It's all of a sudden you begin to believe he's right there. I can see him. I can hear him. He's right with me. I can laugh with him, and I can cry with him. Imagine if you lived like that. Dear Father, we thank you today that you love us, that you care for us, and that you seek intimacy with us, and you're prepared to take us out of the places of bondage. You're prepared to take us out of the places where we're stuck, because you want to take us to a new place, and that in that new place, we will encounter you. And Father, we make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Bruce Downs, The Catholic Guy, on cradio.org.au.